Okay, are we definitely recording? Yeah?
Good.
Okay, we've moved through Matthew 8, and now we're moving through Matthew 9, part 3, which is called Supernatural Surgery. God can do that, can't he? Now, sometimes, as we look through the three Gospels that record these events, we see what look like contradictions. And there's another one here, so we're going to clear that one up. Matthew 9:18, Jairus comes up to Jesus and says, "My daughter has just died." But Mark and Luke say that he says, "My daughter is dying." So you might say, well, Simon, you can't really get out of that one then, can you? That's a clear contradiction. They've got it all wrong. What is it? Is she dead or is she dying? You can't have it both ways. Well, first of all, I'm not trying to get out of anything. But when we look at this, we see that Matthew isn't bothered about the order of things. Not particularly. We looked before, didn't we, that he just wants to prove to his Jewish readers that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and the proof is that he can raise the dead. So he's not focusing on her dying. He's going, if you pardon the pun, he's going straight in for the kill. My daughter has just died. When Jairus first meets Jesus, Mark and Luke say that Jairus says, "My daughter is dying." Then later, as Jesus is still speaking to the woman with the bleeding, messengers come and tell Jairus she's dead. Mark 5:35, Luke 8:49. While Jesus was still speaking, some men from the house of Jairus said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Now, Matthew isn't bothered, as we've said, about the order of things, but Luke is bothered about the order. That's the thing. Luke 1 verse 1 says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself," that's Luke, "have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems also good to me to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught, when they happened, how they happened." So here's the order, just to get this straight. Jairus goes up to Jesus, tells him his daughter is dying. Jesus heads off with Jairus to heal his dying daughter. On the way, he encounters the woman with the bleeding. And just as he's finishing with her, Jairus is now told his daughter's dead. So what begins as a mission to heal her ends with Jesus raising her from the dead. That's the sequence of events. But we're not going to talk about that this week. We're going to talk about the woman, the bleeding woman. I just want to bring out a few points out of this passage that have struck me. Firstly, Jesus can heal when nobody else can heal. Verse 20. A woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and Mark 5:26 tells us, she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Oh dear. The NHS? No. Now let's put this up to date a bit. Obviously this didn't really happen, but for us to relate to it. First she goes to her local GP with the problem. He refers her to a consultant. And after trying everything medical science can offer, she's still not healed. So she goes to the Harley Street Clinic. She goes private. And she sees one doctor after another. And them seeing the pound signs claim they can heal her. So they try this and they try that. They'll do anything to screw her out of as much money as she's prepared to spend. And all the time she's being exploited because she's desperate for someone to stop her suffering. And she's not only desperate because of physical suffering. She's had this for 12 years and it has incapacitated her in a way that perhaps we don't see at face value. Jewish ceremonial law pronounces that she is always unclean with her bleeding. Leviticus 15, 19 to 28 tells you all about the ramifications of that. The priest can't pronounce her clean because her bleeding never stops. And as a result, she has to keep away from the faith community, the synagogue, society at large. Even family and friends can't touch her or her them because they then become unclean. She's in a terrible state of isolation. Anything she touches or lies on or sits on becomes unclean. So it's not just physical suffering that's going on with her. It's spiritual, it's emotional, and it's psychological. She's basically been cut off from any meaningful contact with others for 12 years, and she's felt like filth, and she's being treated like filth. No wonder she's desperate. Wouldn't you be if that was you? She's been labelled unclean and she's been treated as unclean. So she'll do anything and she'll pay anything to get healed. And these quacks offer a second opinion and then a third and then a fourth, all promising to end her suffering, and instead it's just making it worse because they haven't got the cure, and now the money's run out. And she's ended up sicker than she was before, and she's skint, and she may soon have to beg if she hasn't already. If you're long-term sick and you've got some kind of a problem that causes you to suffer, it's only natural, isn't it, that you will want to get rid of it and go back to normal. It's perfectly right and proper to try everything you can to find the cure. But sometimes, when properly qualified consultants, specialists have tried everything they can, it may be time to stop looking to medical science for an answer. Sometimes, in some situations, we come to that point. Especially if you've had a second opinion, maybe a third, and you've started to blow all your money, and maybe you've got into debt, and you end up throwing good money after bad, and when you've been told by more than one expert that nothing more can be done. This woman has ended up worse off than she was before, physically, mentally, financially. She's absolutely left with nothing. Now, there is no doubt that God heals through medical science. But here, in this particular situation, medical science at the time failed her. So did she give up? Well, maybe for a while. But here's the difference. Then she heard about Jesus. When medical science fails you or a loved one, I wonder if you give up. And forgetting just the physical, sometimes the Lord brings us to rock bottom, like this woman. We're physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we've had it. We've tried everything that this world has on offer. And we've discovered its promises. It promises everything but delivers nothing. And we've come to the end of our resources and we've come to the end of ourselves. And you know, so often it's then when there's no other alternative and nobody else to cry out to that we cry out to Jesus about anything that gets us to rock bottom. And it's then when we've seen for ourselves that only He can help, that He moves in. I wonder if you've been there. I have many times. I hit spiritual rock bottoms on a regular basis. And God, it seems that God's destroyed me and then He rebuilds me. Do you learn your lesson when that happens and you come to Jesus first? Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. How are you doing right now? Are you reaching that point in your life where you've tried to sort things out yourself and in your own strength? And you've looked to this world for answers and it's come up with nothing. And you've looked to people, even really good people, and now they've let you down. Then go to Christ. And invite Him into your situation, into your life, into your heart, for whatever it is. This incredible hymn, I'm going to quote it. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Saviour by, His love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Why look anywhere else? And all this poor woman's options had now run out, so she runs to the Lord. Best thing she ever did. Mark 5:27. When she heard about Jesus, she was desolate before she heard about Jesus. But when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. In her desolation and in her isolation, she hears about a man who heals the sick and drives out demons and raises the dead. And other people have seen for themselves what this Jesus can do, and they've told everyone they meet. And now she hears that good news that he can save her. This Jesus can totally transform your life. And now she hears he's walking by. You can suddenly feel a light at the end of the tunnel for her, and her despair turning into perhaps a faint hope, then a stronger hope, and then an even stronger hope. And in the end, she's powered on by faith that believes that he is the only one who can help her. Are you there yet? You know, whether you feel him or not, whether you know it or not, Jesus is right here this morning. He is here. He's walking around. He's touching certain individuals. Will you allow him to touch you? Will you run to him because your options are all out? Are you powered on by faith that believes, actually, now I'm sitting here, it's dawned on me that he's the only one who can help me? Nothing else works. Hymn writer says this, will you cry out? He says this, Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. You know, the weird thing about when you hear the gospel is that some people are animated by it and they're receiving it, and others, it's as if nothing's happened. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. If nothing's happening to you, cry out to Christ now and say, you're here, Lord, don't pass me by. I don't want to be the ones left behind. Back to this woman, even the best doctors in the land had tried everything and failed. Yet she firmly believes that Jesus can do what medical science can't do, that he can do anything. Verse 21, she said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. I don't even have to talk to him. I just need to touch him. But she suddenly realized in her endeavor to go and touch Jesus, she's in a fight. And she has to fight hard to get to Jesus. Mark 5:24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Luke says it almost crushed him. How can you get near someone who's almost crushed themselves by the amount of people around them? But she doesn't give up. She won't give up. Because in her mind now, she's ruthless. Nothing will get in the way of her coming to Jesus. She's convinced he's the answer. She's pushing through the crowd. She's squeezing past bodies. He's her only hope. And she's going to touch him, and she's going to feel his healing touch. And that's the end of it for her. She's powered on by an incredible faith that she never had once. If only you and I had that kind of expectancy, that kind of faith. It's possible, you know. If only you and I would crush even the crushing crowd to get to Jesus and know his healing touch. We can be so fickle. We give up so easily. Someone says an unkind word, so we stop coming. We get a little tired or stressed, so we stay at home. We get so busy that doesn't even dawn on us that Jesus is here anymore. It's not that we cry, do not pass me by. We just forget that he is passing by. So we have to ask ourselves the question, how on earth did we come to this? Why is there so little of the power and the presence of God in your life and mind, in our corporate meetings and in our prayer meetings? Why is it? Well, here's the answer. Because we no longer expect Jesus to touch us anymore. And we must expect to touch Jesus and know his power that goes out from him. Verse 21, she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Mark 5:26 tells us what happened. Immediately when she touched the cloak, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. How amazing. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Yet so often if we do come, some of us don't even expect him to touch us anymore. But that's not faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And without faith no one's getting touched and no one's getting healed. Because faith is utterly essential if you're to come with God, to God. James 1:6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Isn't it cool to have doubts today where our postmodern relativistic pluralistic society and the Christians say, oh, I've got doubts, I'm going to reinvent my faith. No, it's not cool. It's totally uncool. We must believe and not doubt. But he who doubts, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, so often I've said this before, but it's a line from Switchfoot, actually. It says, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. But what we do is we believe our doubts and we doubt our beliefs. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Simple. Sorry, easy, not simple. Yet when we come in faith and expectancy, knowing deep down that Jesus longs to touch you more than you long to be touched, everything changes. And we know that because we know that when that happens, something does happen because Jesus loves faith. Verse 21. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. What I want to say as part of this, well, it's not the most important part, is that whatever your perspective, God still heals today and he still heals miraculously today. And we've had physical healing at Park. And I want to tell you about that just very briefly, just to encourage you that where medical science fails, it doesn't mean it's always the end of the story. And I think we have to remember as well that God uses medical science. That's part of his healing provision. Anyway, many of us remember Penny, don't we? She had a massive cardiac. I always get the fine details wrong, but I check with Jeanette afterwards. But these are the details. She had a massive cardiac arrest one morning. She woke up about 5 in the morning, and her heart stopped, and she was dead for 20 minutes. And though she's dead, her dad refuses to stop the CPR that he's doing on her. When the medics come, they get her heart going again. She keeps crashing in hospital. The medics say she's got about 5% of chance of survival, and even then she'd be in a vegetative state. Medical science was failing her. But we prayed every minute of every day for healing power to go out from Jesus, like this woman received. And during those weeks of prayer, we all touched his cloak, and power just kept going out from him. And the prayer room was thick with the presence of Jesus. And we never wanted that to stop because it was heaven on earth. And some weeks later, Penny comes out of her coma. Some months later, Penny goes up to Dr. 5%, walking, talking, and fully compos mentis. God raised her from the dead. That's actually what happened. And the whole hospital hears about her and calls her the miracle girl. Now there's a witness. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Maybe you're still a bit skeptical. We're not wacky in this church. We don't claim that God heals everybody. Well, I won't go any further. But we do know that God heals. Are you still not coming expectantly to reach out to him? That's just the physical. That power might go out from him and reach you. Then we have Megan. She's coming tomorrow. I'm going to see her tomorrow. She's coming down to Stoke. She was 17 years old. She loses control of her car. She's unconscious. She's dying in a ditch. She'd been far from the Lord. She professed faith and she moved away. And she's dying in a ditch. She has a broken neck, a broken pelvis, 3 brain injuries that are almost always fatal, a broken food pipe. A third of her bowel dies and has to be removed. She's critical and in a coma. A year later, the consultant neurologist, the brain surgeon, discharges her, 100% healed, and she actually said, "Medical science cannot explain this." Because medical science couldn't help her, and we prayed every minute of the day for power to go out from Jesus, and now she's training to be a nurse in Southampton. The Lord has done this, says the psalmist, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Come with what's wrong with us? Come with expectancy. Come with faith. Long for and do everything in your power to get to Jesus, to reach out to him, that power might go out from him, and everything will change. God still heals physically today, but let me tell you this, and this is way more important. His absolute first priority is to heal the spiritually sick. Last week we saw that before Jesus healed the paralytic, he first said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." He didn't come for that, but that was the priority. He could have remained lame all his life, and if his sins had been forgiven, he could have rejoiced. Because saving your eternal life is way more important than saving your physical temporary life or having healing from an illness, even though that's important. Spiritually now, and the crux of this is, have you reached out to Jesus, confessing your sins, asking him to wipe them away? Because that's what he does. He wipes them away. And all the skeletons in the closet dissolve and are never there again. Have you asked him to come and heal your sin-sick soul and get a new heart and a new life and follow him? If you do, saving resurrection power flows out from him and your life will become new and absolutely everything will change. And you will know, like her, within yourself you've been freed from your sin. Now, sometimes for reasons only known to God, he chooses not to heal physically. We've seen that. But many times he does. But we must come with full faith, knowing he can heal. But one thing's for sure, he will always heal the sin-sick soul that asks for healing, always. Jesus says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." If you're convinced here this morning that Jesus died for sinners and you're a sinner, then you qualify. His open arms are waiting to embrace you. His nail-pierced hands are waiting to pull you up. What are you waiting for? And some of you have sat here for weeks and months and years on end hearing the same message week out, well, different versions of the same message week in, week out, and Jesus is still holding out his nail-pierced hands and you're doing nothing about it, and you're willing for him to pass you by, and I don't get it, and he doesn't get it. Because you're dangling on the verge of eternity. And anything could happen, and you'll be there in a minute. You can't play with fire, not anymore. And then this woman wants to keep her healing a secret. 9 verse 21. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. And then we've said that power came from Jesus' body. And then Jesus, when he knew that power had gone from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, said the disciples, who were almost crushing him, and yet you can ask, who touched me? It's impossible. But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. You see, she got healed. She knew. It says she felt in her body that she'd been freed from her suffering. She got what she wanted. She was off hoping to disappear in the crowd incognito just as she came, hoping to keep her faith private. It was a kind of me and my personal Jesus thing, or maybe just using Jesus to get out of that situation but not wanting to follow Jesus. I don't know, but one thing I do know is it doesn't work like that. That's not what you can do. Faith must not be kept private. Mark 5:33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, and Luke tells us, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, see, she did want to, she came and fell at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth in front of that crowd. And Jesus said, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. She was healed at the point she reached out to Jesus. We've already read that. Power went out for him. She knew in her body. But she had to declare her faith publicly. There's no such thing as a private faith in Jesus. The good news is made for sharing. Jesus wants as many people to be saved as possible. You and I, if you're saved, you have a responsibility. If you've had that saving touch from Jesus, you cannot keep your faith a secret. And here's the very interesting thing about this as we begin to close. The healing that had already happened was affirmed and solidified when she went public. She was healed with power that went out from Jesus, but that healing was affirmed and solidified from the moment she gave public testimony. Because there's something special about sharing your faith. There's something special about public testimony. Many who are baptized experience a renewing of their faith, a deeper assurance, a gift of certainty from the Lord, an experience of the Holy Spirit. I did at mine. Many of the people we've baptized recently have said that. Jesus' touch is often given and received when you give public testimony. He gives you the words to say, doesn't he? He comes on board, he encourages you, he's real to you, as well as to everybody else. And others get saved and your faith is revived and increased. It is good, isn't it? Even in the office or whatever, when you get an opportunity and you talk about Jesus, whether they reject or not, you kind of feel a bit complete. That's what I'm here for. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. And then you come alive a bit again because you start praying for the person you've spoken to and you might not have ever prayed for them before. See what I mean? It affirms and solidifies your faith. She wanted to go unnoticed, but Jesus wants us to tell others. Let me finish by saying this. Are you praying and seeking opportunities to tell of Jesus' power that went out from him to you and saved you and healed you and turned your whole life around? Because others can have it and others must have it. We sing, don't we, so often, it's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. Well, is it? Didn't Tozer say Christians never tell lies unless it's on a Sunday? I hope he was wrong. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me as if I should do things as you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Let me leave you with the word of God itself, 2 Kings 7, 9. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for our lack of enthusiasm, our lack of faith, our lack of expectancy, our almost expecting nothing sometimes when we come to church, or perhaps our focus is on the wrong place. Thank you for refocusing us. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for instilling in us the glory of your name once again, and the fact that you still heal today, and especially the sin-sick soul. And Lord, we come to you and we pray for anybody who hasn't yet crossed from death to life and cried out your name in salvation. Lord, we pray that you would give them the courage to do that, and that today would be the day, after having been prayed for by the people of God for many years in some cases, that today they would invite you into their life, that someone here today would do that. And then they would tell somebody, that their faith may be solidified and that others may be encouraged. Father, please draw near. We long for your touch, and you long to give us your touch far more than we ever desire you. Your desire for us always outdoes our desire for you, even when we're red hot spiritually. How ashamed we are, and yet we stand in grace and we're invited to come bold as brass in the name of Jesus. So help us, Father. Thank you that you're such a good, good God and a gentle Saviour, and one that takes us where we are and loves us as we are. Not as we should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come and sing this last song. Everyone needs compassion, love that never changes. Let mercy fall on me. I hope I've got those words right. Yes.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Saviour, the hope of nations. Can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to
great power. We thank you for saving us. Lord, help as we go out from here, help us to be renewed in our faith and in our zeal and in our expectancy. And help us, give us the words as we speak to others about you. Help us not to be at all ashamed. But we have so much to boast about. We have you to boast about. And if the world could open their eyes and see, they would give their right arm, they would give anything to have what we have. They just can't see. Open the blind eyes, Lord. Smash the devil who's blinded their minds. And do a great saving work among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.